Hello, and welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's a pleasure to be joining together and meditating on God's Word. John chapter 1 is our text for our consideration. I'll read it now. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony: "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one I will baptize, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one." The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. This is God's word. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Amen. John 1 can strike a person as a bit strange. Now, what exactly is strange to you depends on your background and your familiarity with this reading. For example, if you're looking at this reading with fresh eyes, it might be strange to learn that John the Baptist had disciples and that some of them later became Jesus' disciples. But even if you know John's gospel well, this section has some interesting quirks, doesn't it? There are some parts that are a little strange. After all, why does John the Baptist twice say, "I myself did not know him," when speaking about Jesus? And after all, Jesus was John's cousin. And just last week at Jesus' baptism, we watched as John the Baptist tried to deter Jesus from being baptized. He said, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" So surely Jesus was not a stranger to him. So why did he say, "I myself did not know him"? And then what are we to make of Jesus' response to those two new followers when he says, "What do you want?" You might wonder about the tone of his voice. Was he terse or dismissive? Even if he wasn't, shouldn't he have been a little bit more encouraging to Andrew and the other disciple, likely the gospel's author, John himself? Now, John 1 can seem a bit strange when we examine it closely, but this, too, is a pretty ordinary thing. And as we'll soon see, it's actually a really good thing for us. It's good that the details of John chapter 1 force us to slow down and consider the who, the what, and where. It's beneficial for us to contemplate the how and the why, too. It's wonderful that some of the details and responses strike us as a bit strange, because these are real events. They're not myths, not fairy tales. These are real people, not scripted actors, and life and people can be strange. But surrounded by the things that are strange and the unusual, there is this familiar statement of greater comfort and worth than really any of us can articulate. Here in John chapter 1 is arguably the greatest sermon ever preached by a man that Jesus himself once described as the greatest preacher born among women. In 11 short words, John testifies to what God revealed to the world. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I know that that's actually 13 words in English, but in the Greek, the language of the New Testament, it's only 11. And almost half of the words in that little sermon are the word "the." So if we were going to say what John says, It would be, "Look, the Lamb of the God, the one who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I know it's clunky in English, but John is speaking with some inspired precision. He tells us to look because he recognizes on our own we would not find him. We would never discover this life-changing truth. We need another to tell us because God's plan is not what we'd expect. Why not? Well, God's plan for salvation is different from ours because his diagnosis is drastically different than ours. If someone were to come up to you and ask you two different questions, one, what is the problem, and two, what is the solution, you would scratch your head, right? You would ask them, well, which problem are you referring to? To us, it's impossible to identify the problem or the solution without knowing the situation. To us, a diagnosis must be situational. Now, if you flip through the scriptures, you'll see what I mean. If you study the history books, you'll discover this to be true. Even if you page through the scrapbooks of your own life, you'll come to this same realization. We believe that the diagnosis is situational, but God doesn't agree. When you start at the beginning, the fall into sin. When the Lord confronts Adam and Eve, and he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree I commanded you not to?" How do they respond? They point out the problems around them. Adam says, "You know, it was this woman that you put here with me." Eve says, the serpent deceived me and I ate it." Fast forward. After the Lord rescues Israel from slavery in Egypt, 13 different times they grumble and complain against God and Moses and Aaron. Shortly after he rescues them, he says, "Why have you done this? By bringing us out of Egypt?" But it's not just a common thread in Bible history. Read the writings of any different group of people entrenched in warfare. When they talk about their problems, the problems are the other side. No matter which side you read. You know, if my enemies weren't so evil, weren't so greedy, weren't so whatever, we wouldn't be fighting like this. Unfortunately, our own history isn't much different. If you flip through your scrapbooks, you're likely to find people who have fallen aside. Friends you used to be close with have become people you no longer have contact with. You have family members and exes that appear in photos of important moments. What happened? Yeah, sure, sometimes you fall out of touch with friends. Family members even move on. But there are those relationships that have been severed, people with whom you are no longer on speaking terms with. And maybe at this point it's even hard to remember who said or did what. And while the straw that broke the camel's back may be hard to pinpoint, the damage is impossible to ignore. Why is this? See, God tells us what the problem is. He gives us his diagnosis. He tells us what we should have already recognized. The diagnosis is not really that situational. It's rather simple. It's sin. Sin divides us. Sin estranges people. Sin breaks bonds and fractures relationships. Sin is the root reason why couples and countries fight. And if sin sabotages things between one sinful being and another sinful being, should we really be surprised when God says in Isaiah 59 that your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear? Sin destroys relationships between us and others, between us and our God. Now, as John talks about God's solution to our sin problem, he admits his own sinful frailty. He says, "You know, because of my own sin, my eyes were blinded, my mind was clouded. I didn't realize that my own cousin was God's chosen one, but God, in his grace and mercy, he gave me a task to do. He called me to preach repentance and to offer cleansing through baptism. And through this work, he revealed a greater grace than I could ever imagine. God told me, and now I have seen, and I testify, that this Jesus is not just my cousin, he's God's chosen one." See, it's because of the work that God called Jesus to do, the reason he sent his son, that John implores his disciples a second time, "Look, the Lamb of God, follow him, not me. He's what you need. This is the one I was talking about, the one who surpassed me." And when Jesus saw these disciples following him, he wanted to establish his purpose and his mission with them right off the bat. So he asked them, what do you want? What do you expect of me? Are you looking for an almighty warrior to free the nation of Israel? Are you seeking an inspirational educator or a thought-provoking teacher? Or are you looking for God's chosen one, your savior from sins? Are you looking for a lion, an owl, or the lamb? See, the lion and owl cannot deal with sin. Sin is not eradicated with an iron fist or powerful paws. Because as Paul says, sin wages war against my mind. It works within me. So if sin were dealt with like that, I myself would be put to death. At the same time, sin cannot be silenced by clever arguments or ushered out with sound logic. That's why Paul admits in Romans 7, what I hate, I do. See, we've already been convinced that sin is bad. But even when we are, that knowledge doesn't always lead to right living. Because sin is illogical, it's frustratingly unreasonable, totally destructive, which is why it's so deadly. This is why we need the Lamb. This is why John shouts with joy, look, the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. This is the God. There are no others. This is his sacrificial lamb, except no other substitutes. This is the one who he sent to take away the great problem, sin. He took up our pain. This lamb bore our suffering. By his wounds, we are healed. See, as John speaks about the work of the lamb, we must take note of his inspired precision. He does not say the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He says the sin of the world. It's singular, not plural. Now, why is that? Surely this world has done many sinful things. But as John talks about Jesus' work, he recognizes that Jesus didn't just come to atone for the selfish things that we've done or to erase the wicked words that we have uttered. He did not come to merely wipe the slate clean for a moment. He came to put sin to death. That's why God sent his son, the Lamb, to deal with death. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, we were redeemed from the empty way of life with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. This is how sin has to be dealt with. It must be put to death. It must be pulled up from its very roots. It must be taken away and crucified. It must be removed and replaced. This is why John speaks of the better baptism of God's chosen one. He says, I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. You and I, we have received that better baptism. When John baptized people, they were looking forward to God's saving work. But when you and I were baptized, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, faith in the finished work of the Lamb. See, God has uprooted the old Adam of sin in your heart and mine and replaced him with a new man of faith. Now that might sound a little strange. If the old Adam has been replaced, why don't I speak and act perfectly? Well, one day soon you will. But God's work in you does not mean that you no longer sin. You do, but sin is no longer your master. You can choose to do what is good and right, what brings glory to the Lamb and what benefits your fellow man, because Christ lives and dwells in you. So how do we show this? One of the best ways to demonstrate that Christ dwells in our heart is how we deal with people when they're behaving strangely. It can be easy to dismiss another person when their sin or yours makes it difficult to be around them. But remember, this is why God sent the Lamb. This is why we're implored to look to the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. God implores us to deal with these strained relationships, these stressful situations head on. We must recognize that the root of the problem is sin. It might be the sin of pride or warring. It could be the sin of selfishness or greediness, slander, or idolatry. But the problem is sin. So we must look to God's solution to this great problem. And as we do so, we ought to reflect the humility of John the Baptist. Without God's grace, we too wouldn't know. We wouldn't know that sin was the root problem or that Jesus was the great solution. But in Christ now we do. May the God who provided his own Son give you the strength, the endurance, the patience, and the grace to deal with sin head on and to lift eyes of sinners to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Amen.